Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. How's everybody doing? Who wants a 90 and 100 degree weather back? You want it? Okay. Some people do. You know, some people don't. All right. Well, anyway, it's nice and comfortable in here today. Beautiful weather outside, and we are thankful for that. If you would, please stand with me as we get ready to hear our message today, and we're going to do some readings. You can see there that I did something a little bit different today. We're going to have an Old Testament reading, a New Testament reading, and a Gospel reading. So if you want to open up your Bibles, there to Isaiah 1. Yeah, there you go. Isaiah 1, 18 through 20, then Revelation 3, 15 to 22, and John 10, 7 through 9. Now, you should actually have these already looked up because you've had plenty of time if you looked at your notes already. Okay? Today, though, as we are continuing on with our study of being followers of Christ, you know, we've been in that series all year about seeking Christ. We started a new series about following Christ and what it truly means. And today, though, we're asking ourselves a question. Shutting Jesus out? Are we shutting him out? It happens more than what we like to admit it when we truly think about it. So we're going to be first Isaiah 1, verses 18 through 20. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then if you turn with me to Revelation 3, verses 15 through 22. Of course, Jesus is speaking here. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repentant. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then John 10, 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Lord Jesus, again, we praise you and thank you for this day, the day that you have made, the day that you have given to us. We thank you for bringing us together as a church family, for Sunday school and the classes there and your teachings, for the fellowship with one another and just visiting, but most of all, the opportunity we've had to sing songs to you, to praise you, to give you our joys, as well as knowing that you are answering our concerns, and to hear your word, your message today. We ask you once again to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what may be a difficult message, but one that we know you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The word spoken to John there in Revelation 3, You know, that the middle reading we did. We're being directed at a church in Laodicea. But they were also directed at anyone and everyone who hears those words. If you go back and you look at, especially at those first few chapters of Revelation, we are reminded that each church got all seven letters that were being sent to the churches. It wasn't just that Laodicea got their individual letter. They got the other letters as well. So these other churches were reading what Laodicea was given. Even though it may have been directed at Laodicea, okay, the other churches saw. They saw that warning that God had given that church. You are lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, the King James or the New King James says, I'm about ready to vomit you. The other version saying, I'm going to spit you out. The thing that Jesus was saying there, he said, I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to leave you. If you don't, basically saying, shape up. If you don't get hot or cold, if you don't turn towards me, I am going to, there's going to be consequences for your indecisiveness, if you want to put it that way. Even to the Church of Christ today, whether it be in Africa or a small community out between five different communities, or a small church between five different communities. Yes, I'm talking about us. Those words ring true. They are a warning for us not to become complacent or just whatever. Many times we use that verse that Jesus knocking at the door. We take that and we share it with, especially if there's someone that may be a non-believer. But what we have to remember is those verses there in Revelation were written to who? People claiming to be believers. They're written to a church, warning them. Now, before I go on, I am not downing our church or our community. That's not what I'm doing. But we must take heed of warnings when we are given them. We cannot be complacent and say, we're doing good enough. Okay? We have to be on guard so that we don't become lukewarm. When Jesus was saying there, I stand at the door and knock, he was talking to people that claimed to be believers. People, I believe, that at least one point in their life actually did come to Christ. But something happened to cause them to lose their way or to be complacent, however you want to phrase that. In our reading from John 10:9, it talks about if we enter by Christ. If we enter by Christ into his fold, the door of the sheep, that we will be saved. In verse 14, Jesus proclaims, he knows who his sheep truly are. He knows if we're just going through the actions or if we're truly his sheep. If we've truly come to him, he knows. So why in Revelation is Jesus sending a letter to Christians asking them to open a door and let him in? People who have claimed to know him, who have come to him. I mean, if they had truly come to Christ, like I said, which I believe that at least some point they did, they made some type of profession anyway, what happened? What happened that they became so complacent, so lukewarm, so satisfied with the way things were that Jesus is about ready to say, I'm going to walk away from you. I'm going to walk away from you. And we have to ask ourselves, are we guilty as well? Have we shut Christ out in certain parts of our life? Not just as a church, but as individuals. How long has it been since we've completely let Christ have complete control of every aspect of our life. Not just the things that, you know, we're comfortable in giving him. You ever notice that? The things that we are comfortable in giving him, we have no problem. God, take control. I've got an illness. God, take control. God, I have sin. I'll deal with it. Even as believers, we tend to do that at times. God, I've got a problem with a certain way that I'm doing. Got this in my life. I got this. I've got an illness, whatever, like I said. God, heal me. Or heal this person. You take control. But this part over here, I'm going to keep because I'm going to do it. I'm going to handle it. I've got a problem. I'm going to take care of it myself. And that's when we risk becoming lukewarm. How long has it been since he's been in many churches in power and love to work his work within fellowships? How long has it been for many people just to simply let God show himself without us shutting him out and hindering him? You know what? We can do that so many times. Christ is all powerful, but if we refuse to let him work, he won't work. How can we answer that question truthfully? How are those who consider themselves disciples of Christ guilty of shutting him out of our lives? How do we become guilty of shutting him out of our lives? Let's take a minute and examine. Ask yourselves, you don't have to answer this question out loud. Just think to yourselves, whatever age you may be, what place does God have in my life? Where's he at in my career? I know many of you are retired, but that's the same thing. You're still doing things. Did you ask him about what you're supposed to be doing today? Maybe your vocation, your job, or who you're supposed to go see, or places you might not supposed to be going to. Did you seek to glorify him in the things that you've done, in your work, in the book, Your Work Matters to God? Doug Sherman, William Hendricks explore the intrinsic value in a Christian context. And they challenge the traditional view of working as just being, well, I go to work today to work towards retirement. I mean, how many of us have done that? Okay, I go to work today, and retirement's important. I get it, okay, all right? And, you know, okay, but I'll go to work today. And that's the way we look at our whole vocational career or job or whatever. Well, I just can't wait till retirement. Scott, you've been retired for about 40 years now. But they challenge the fact that no matter what you're doing, no matter what age you are or what your job is or your career is or whatever, that to be doing it for Christ, not just as an opportunity to witness to people, but to the fact that Christ cares about your job. He cares about what you do. I think sometimes we forget that. That Christ loves us so much, he cares about every single aspect about us. Where we work, how we work, what our attitude is towards work. What our relationships are like. Have we asked God about that? Areas that we need to focus on in our relationships, in our friendships. For the younger crowd, the dating scene. What about those of us that are married? What is our relationship with our loved ones like? In other words, to know if you have shut out God in any way, we simply examine all parts of our life and ask a hard, tough question. Are we seeking God in every part? From our fun times and, you know, relaxing or whatever and enjoying picking on each other or whatever, or just simply games or whatever, to things that we do, to life's hard moments. Where is Christ in all these things? The tragedy is that many people shut Christ out in the areas of our lives without even recognizing our guilt. Sometimes we don't even realize it. Some people have restricted him to Sunday morning worship, or maybe even Sunday school along with Sunday morning worship. But I did my hour this week. I did my 2 hours this week. Instead of recognizing how he wants to be our companion from Sunday afternoon to the next Sunday morning. He doesn't want just an hour here in mornings. He wants to be with us and part of us through the whole week. So let's answer that question. How does the church shut Jesus out? How does the church shut Jesus out? Now, if you notice in that prayer that I prayed a minute ago, I prayed that this may be a tough subject. I've mentioned before that sometimes a pastor's toughest job is to realize that sometimes he's not here to necessarily just tickle ears. And sometimes he's got to step on toes. I don't do anything like this as in judging anybody. I really want everybody to understand that. But I think it is something that, especially for me in studying for this, had my toes stepped on by Christ. The very thought of shutting anyone out of our church is contradictory to the Christian conscience, right? We don't want to shut anybody out. Everyone should be able to feel that when they come to this church, whether it's their first time visiting, whatever their political view may be, whatever situation they are in life or the way they're living life, to come here and see what our worship is about or whatever, just to be, you know, some and see what we're about or an opportunity to turn their life to Christ, those doors should be opening up to them. Am I right? Let me hear a little bit louder. Okay? I don't care what they've done or even what they're doing. Now, we are to help them in sinfulness. Now, that came out wrong. We are helping them to overcome sinfulness. Don't get me wrong. But our doors should be opening up to anyone and everyone who desires to come in here on a Sunday morning or a prayer study, or a prayer meeting or a Bible study. Unfortunately, not in the same house, but many places are shutting out the very one that they go to worship. Christ. How? We shut out Jesus by careless and a nonchalant attitude. We often shut out Jesus by a careless, nonchalant attitude. Without intending to be judgmental, you can often recognize when people attend a worship service with a rather careless attitude. Somewhat similar, okay, well, I'm going to a sporting event today. It's no big deal. It's just church. It's no big deal. It's just what it is today. We often attend church as spectators. We attend church, we leave church, more conscious of what of the people who were there than who we were there to worship. Some of the people I've talked to, not here, but in other places, were more conscious of what people wore to church that day than the one that they came to worship that day. We shut out Jesus through a critical spirit towards others. A friend of mine, and I was at another church, asked me one time if he came to the church I was preaching at that point, what he had to wear. I said, what do you mean what you had to wear? He goes, well, he had just been to church the week before that, church about 20 miles away from where I was at the time. He said that when the service got over, the pastor and two elders from the church came up to him and said that if he wanted to be part of their church, that he would have to be in a tie and a jacket and never be in jeans whenever he entered those church doors. Now, this was some years ago, but still, you see what I'm saying? So many times we get so caught up on what we want the person to be before they come in. Now, I'm not saying we necessarily worry about their jeans, But sometimes we get so caught up, and I'm saying we as the church, not just our church, but we as a church get so caught up in what we want that person to be before they come in, that we want them to change before they come in and try to meet Christ. Sometimes we worry, so we say, okay, well, once you get your life straightened out, then come visit us. We're critical towards people at times. We can shut out Jesus through irreverence. We can shut out Jesus through irreverence. In many ways, churches, in a lot of ways, have become like social clubs on Sunday mornings. We have been so focused, become so focused on each other that we miss on who we've come to worship. Now, I'm all for friendships. I'm all for fellowships. Okay? I'm all for having fun. I'm all for having, you know, times when we had a men's group here a while back, a meeting, and we had just a short little devotion, and we just spent time talking with one another. I'm all for that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But when we're coming for the specific purpose to worship, it's a little different. I'm not saying we can't laugh, obviously. I mean, I'm up here, I'm a joke in myself. You guys didn't laugh, thanks a lot. But you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we get so mixed up on that stuff, we get irreverent. We're not giving it the due attitude that Christ is due. In many ways, we've tried to make worship so much like secular gatherings that is exactly what it is anymore in many places. I know a lot of places have their coffee bars and everything. I'm not saying anything against it, but we've made so much thing, the churches, in a lot of ways, try to be so like the things that we do secularly or outside the church that there's no reverence inside the church. Okay? I understand that coming here is just a building. I get that. But it's the building that we have chosen to worship our Lord and Savior. I realize it's just wood and paneling and glass that we don't worship. But there's something about reverence being here because of who we are worshiping in here. I think so many times we see so much happening about taking the irreverence about where we worship out of it. Even the new churches that are going up, a lot of them, they don't want them to look like churches anymore. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody else. I'm just saying, especially the way I see it, if that's the way they want their church, that's fine. That's up to them. But I think we can become so complacent on different things, we have to be careful. We have secularized worship so much in recent years that it's hard to tell even what we're truly worshiping sometimes. Are we worshiping just the songs? Or are we worshiping about who is in the songs? Are we worshiping the people who are doing them? Or are we worshiping the one that's given the person the talent to do the things that they're doing? I'm not saying not to enjoy worship. In fact, I'm saying just the opposite. If we truly want to enjoy worship and receive what it is that God wants to bless us with on any given Sunday, it has to be a little bit different and done reverently than just the things we do all through the week. It's got to be different than just going to a basketball game. It's got to be different than just going to a movie. Nothing wrong with those things, don't get me wrong. But it's got to have a little bit of difference to it. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory," meaning their honor, splendor, "that's due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and holiness." Hebrews 12, 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Yeah, we come to a building to worship, but it's still a building where we worship our Lord and Savior. Lack of faith causes us to shut out Jesus. Our worship would be greatly enhanced if we came expecting the living Lord to be present in our worship. Expecting Him to be present. Let me rephrase that. Our worship would be so much deeper in knowing our Lord and Savior is with us. In my prayer, personal prayer life, in prayers that I've been, even here at church, I've been striving so much to stop asking God to be with us. Now that may sound, okay, time to get rid of this pastor or what? You're not going to ask God to be with us anymore? I'm trying not to, because you know what? As believers, God's already with us. He's already here. We already have Him in us through the Holy Spirit. So why am I just re-asking something that He's already promised He's going to do? Always be with us and never leave us. Now, I get what we're asking, but when we think about it, maybe if we just simply praised Him that He's already here, whatever situation we're in, that we don't have to ask Him to show up. He's already here before we ever walked through those doors today. When somebody is sick or whatever, He's already with you. He already loves you so much, He's already there. So maybe if we came in, or whatever the situation is, or came into worship knowing those things, our attitude would be just a little bit different. You know what? God loves me so much that He knew I was going to go through this today. He's already there in that situation. I don't need to ask Him to be with Him. Or with me, I just simply need to praise Him for being there. Maybe I don't even have to know exactly how He's going to handle it. I just know He's going to handle it. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Sorry. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will uphold you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Like I said, I understand what we're praying when we say those things, but maybe, just maybe, the deepness of worship would be just a little bit more deeper if we came in knowing He's already here. Psalm 23:4 says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me." If He's with us in times of darkness, He's with us in times of laughter. If He's with us when we're having troubles, He's with us when we tease each other and have fun. And He's with us already in our worship service. So, opening the door to let Jesus in. Opening the door to let Jesus in. When worshipers truly open the door to let Christ into the worship service and be the guiding light in our lives, the Lord will have profound effect on us and in our lives. Jesus will guide us in our choices. When we truly open up the door to Him in our life and in our church or whatever the situation may be, Jesus will guide us in our choices. The Lord will guide us in making choices about our future. In the show, has anybody ever watched the show The Chosen? Okay. In the beginning of the series, I haven't watched The Chosen last year or so, but in the first season, there's a scene, matter of fact, it might have been just the first couple of episodes. Matter of fact, it was. Now I actually think about it. There's a scene there with Mary Magdalene. Now, the scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene had been delivered from demons. Okay? Now, I understand that The Chosen took some leeway or artistic, whatever you want to call it. I get that. But there's a scene there where Mary is so consumed or so depressed about her situation. That's when the demons are still living in her. Okay? That she's contemplating about jumping off a cliff. Okay, and then a white dove, which is the spirit of who, or the symbol of who, the Holy Spirit, shows up, and she follows the dove, ends up leading her to Jesus. Jesus, and that's in the story. That's how Jesus delivers her from the demons. I know that's not in the scripture like that, But that's not my point. The point is, when she started following the dove, that spirit, which is the same theme throughout God's word, when we follow him, what? He changes us. When you truly get away from the artistic liberties or whatever, that's exactly what the theme of the scriptures are, or is. When we truly follow him, he changes us. Okay? When we truly follow him, we make the choices that he wants us to be making. He helps us in those choices. Whether it be our job and where we're going to work, what we're going to do tomorrow, or whatever. Even to the fact that if we're buying a car, Lord, help me make sure that this is the car you want me to have. You know, it's just, because when you think about it, if we start asking him for guidance in the so-called little stuff, maybe when the big stuff happens, we'll just automatically be already tuned in to ask him to show us the way. Jesus will influence our conversation. He will influence our conversation. James 3, verses 8 through 10 says, no man can tame the tongue. Okay? It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. It is surprising and heartbreaking to how many Christians I hear using the Lord's name in vain. And you know exactly, I don't have to say, you know exactly what I mean. But you know what? That's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about so many believers who would praise God in their worship on Sunday morning, sing hymns to him, pray to him, and then go around gossiping about people that he has created. To go around and cursing people that he has created. Even people that don't believe in God. And they would, what that was taking place is that people were going around or had a different view of Christ or a different view or whatever, and just putting people down with the same mouth that they just got done praising God with. James reminds his readers that all people, not just those that we have the same views with or agree with, not just those that have even been saved, but all people have been created by God and are made in what? His image. I once heard a pastor say, when you say something against one of my family members, you say it against me. And there's a story behind that, as you can guess. But he said that when you say something about one of my family members, you say it against me. It's the same thing with God. When we say something about one of his creation, one of his people that he has created in his image, we're saying it against him. Maybe we don't mean it like that, but that's exactly what's taking place. Matthew 12:36 says, I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account in judgment. Now, I know the judgment for the believer is going to be different than the non-believer, but we will still be held accountable for the things we say about one another. In taming our tongue, we need to realize that our living Lord hears every conversation, even the ones that we think up here. Before we even say a word, he's already known the conversation. If we continually think about this, it will help us eliminate that slander, that gossip, those unkind words. Jesus will transform our conduct. Understanding that the abiding presence of the living Lord will encourage us to think his thoughts, to imitate his actions. We will never become like Christ in our conduct until we become aware of his abiding presence. In other words, that he's with us every single moment. I think so many people that have claimed to accept Christ as Savior are still acting the same way that they were before they came to Christ for, as their Savior. So many believers who claim to know Christ are living just exactly what the world says how to live. Paul explains the change in his life as being the result of the presence of the living God of Christ in his heart. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, when we truly let him in, our attitudes, our conduct will change. And if we're not changed when we come to know Christ at some point, then we have to ask ourselves some very hard questions. And it's not us stopping Christ from working in our life. Jesus will sensitize our conscience. Sensitize our conscience. There's a lot of misunderstanding about our conscience. People say that if you simply follow your conscience, it'll lead you to do the right thing. Anybody agree with that? Well, thank you, okay? Because it's only a half truth. What depends on that is, what does your conscience tell you is right or wrong? Okay, now, God has given us a conscience, okay? But the Bible also talks about that a lot of people's conscience has been seared, okay? In other words, burnt. They don't have that conscience the way that he had given it to them, okay? The content of our conscience tells us what is right, like the customs of the community, the teachings of parents, and even in some instances, the teaching of the church. Okay, we rely on those things to tell us what's right or wrong. Okay? The only way we can trust our conscience is to let Christ dwell in our heart and our mind so deeply. The only way we can know truly what our conscience is going to tell us is true and right if we take time to get to know him, especially through his word. If we are not taking time to bring his word into our hearts, we are not going to know the difference between right and wrong in our conscience. We may have an idea. We may have a lot of people telling us different things, even religious leaders telling us different things, but if we're not truly seeking it out ourselves, we're going to be looking at different things that we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, falling for false teachings, falling for false leaders. Jesus will increase your compassion. He will increase your compassion. To associate with the living Christ is to discover his love for others, his desire to minister to their needs. To allow Christ fully into one's heart always enlarges the horizons of that person's concern for people. When we truly let Christ in, we truly become concerned about the lost, no matter what it is that they're mixed up in. Sometimes we like to point fingers and say that we're using the Bible to defend our beliefs. If we're truly honest, a lot of times we use the Bible to judge people instead of helping people and bringing them to know Christ. In closing, Jesus wants to come in. He wants to come in. First, Jesus wants to come into our heart. Jesus does not want to keep standing at that door outside of our hearts and keep knocking. Remember, you know that picture? Remember, there's no handle on it. Remember who Jesus said those words to? People in church. He's saying, okay, even if you came to me, let me in so I can change you. He's telling the church there at Laodicea, let me in so I can change your church. So I can truly make you who I want you to be. And Jesus wants to come in fully into his church. He wants to come in fully into his church. And saying that, I am no way saying that we have not let him in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, but we need to look at different ways that maybe we haven't let him fully in. Maybe there's some different things that we need to look at in our own life, in our church life. I'm not saying we're not worshiping him. Please do not think that that's what I'm saying. I'm saying there's always room for a church to grow. There's always room for individuals to grow in Christ. He will guide us through correction. He says there that he corrects, he chastens who? Those he loves. He will correct us when we need it, show loving tenderness, and give us words of forgiveness that bring joy and relief from the burden of guilt. And that's what he wants to do, is deliver us from our burdens, especially our burden of guilt. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you and thank you for the salvation you give us, the promise of eternal life, but most of all, we thank you for who you are, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that we can come to this building today, made of wood and glass and whatever else, but to know that this is where we have chosen to worship you today. We thank you that you have been with us, that you will be with us as individuals as we leave here this morning. But Lord, help us as a church and as individuals to truly ask ourselves the tough question. Are there areas that we are shutting you out? Most likely we don't realize it. And you understand that, but you want to change us. You want to help us to grow. Lord, we ask you, in our individual lives, and again, as a church family, show us. Show us. We pray this in your loving name. Amen.